like it when Grace Ann gets funky with the video announcements, don't you? I was ready to go to Funky Town on that one, but today, Pastor Barry Clare is not here, but Barry White will be speaking today. And let me just say at the top of the message, I can't get enough of your love, baby. All right. And I mean your love, baby. All right. Forgive me for not being too friendly and shaking hands today. I don't want to infect anyone other than my wife. But thrilled to be here today. How are you all doing today? Good. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48 will be our scripture text for today. When I saw Erica Kirk make her announcement of forgiveness of the man who assassinated her husband during his memorial, it had a profound effect on me. I began to ask myself in earnest, could I do that? Could I forgive the person who violently killed my spouse? Perhaps you wondered that as well. Today, I conclude the series that I'm calling Lessons on Forgiveness. And in this sermon, I'm going to attempt to show you from the Bible how you can forgive. In this series, we've been talking about following Jesus in the way of forgiveness. He is our ultimate example. And one last time, let's just throw on the screen this morning. Here are the big ideas over the last several weeks of this series. First of all, forgiveness is one of the most spiritually powerful practices a follower of Jesus can perform. I believe that with all my heart. And conversely, unforgiveness is one of the most spiritually debilitating processes that can result in eternal damnation. So while forgiveness is one of the most spiritually powerful practices, I also believe with all my heart that unforgiveness is one of the most spiritually debilitating processes. And I believe Scripture has told us, and we've looked at it over the last couple of weeks, it can become an actual damnation to our soul. I want to read our final text I've selected for today, Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 40. Let me just start that over again. 43 through 48. Will you stand with me, please, as we read the word? I want to welcome you here. If you're visiting with us today, we stand just for the main text of the message, because in this church, the word of God is our highest rule of faith and conduct. Hopefully you didn't come to hear the personal opinion of the pastor, but today I'm going to attempt to give you the word of God, God's instruction, his opinion, if you will, which is the reigning opinion in this church. So let's read Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, I want you to pay attention to that. It's important. Jesus speaking here, and he says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is God's word. Can you say amen? Father, bless it to our hearing, more importantly, to our obedience, that we might hear with a desire, with an earnestness, Lord, to not only be hearers of the word, but doers also. Thank you for those who have come here today. I would pray that you bless their discipline in being here by convicting their hearts by your Holy Spirit. Speak to them in the depths of their soul. Speak to me this morning from out of your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today's message is titled, How to Forgive. I want to give you some practical application this morning. I want to teach you from the scripture how to forgive. Now, our text today, hear me out. Our text today, while not strictly about forgiveness, is directly connected with the concept of forgiveness. Let me just say at the top of this message that you can love someone without forgiving them. Okay? I believe that. You can love someone without forgiving them, but it's almost impossible. And it is certainly toxic, and you won't thrive. You really won't thrive. Love and unforgiveness can coexist. But in a relationship that harbors unforgiveness, it tends to be degenerate and debilitating. Our text tells us that Christ's followers are called to and rewarded for doing hard things. Now, I've heard this over and over and over again in my pastoral career when talking to individuals about forgiveness. Pastor Barry, I just can't forgive. If you had gone through what I had gone through, you would know that it is impossible to forgive. Forgiveness is a hard thing, and that's what Jesus is saying in our text today. Look, anyone can get along with people in their tribe. Let me put it this way. Anyone can get along with anyone in their political party who believes the same thing they believe, who gives likes to all their social media posts. The hard thing to do, and this is what Jesus commands us to do, is love those who are opposed to us, who don't agree with us, who don't believe the same things we believe. So the pagans, tax collectors, they get along with their own people. You're called to do hard things. And that's to love everybody, even those who are most opposed to you. Forgiveness is a hard thing. And our text says that Christ followers are called to and rewarded for doing hard things. So let's understand our text by examining the context. And I want to talk about three things, and I'm going to try not to spend too much time on this, but it is important for you to understand, because there's something going on in here that on first blush you won't understand until you see it in its original context. So give me just a few minutes to kind of flesh this out a little bit and unpack this a little bit. I want us to understand our text by examining the context, three things specifically about the context I want to draw your attention to. Number one, Jesus, who in this context is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon, he's presenting a new law or a new covenant. He's like the new Moses. All right, Moses gave the law, the Old Testament law, the old covenant from Mount Sinai. Jesus is presenting the new law or a new covenant from a mountaintop in the Galilee. He is saying here, he's quite candid, he says, I have not come to abolish the law or to replace the law, but rather he is claiming that he is the full completion of the law and the true expression of the law. Okay? Contrary to what some Christians are saying today, Jesus didn't come, look at me, Jesus didn't come to abolish or to throw away the Old Testament or make it obsolete. It's relevant. Don't tear out the Old Testament and go, whoop, we don't need this anymore because Jesus is all about the New Testament. No, let me tell you something. Jesus is more, listen, he's just as much about the Old Testament as he is the New. He's the complete fulfillment of it, and he's the best expression of what God meant when he gave us the law. All right, so Jesus, presenting a new covenant and new law, does not replace the old law, but rather is the full completion of and the true expression of the law. Secondly, and here's really where I want to focus for the next few minutes, Jesus' teaching on love, which makes up our text, Jesus' teaching on love is the last of what scholars call the six antitheses or contrasts of Matthew 5. Okay? Pay attention. This is really important, okay? Jesus' teaching on love that comprise our text today is the last of the six antithesis or contrasts of Matthew 5. In other words, six times in this context, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." Now, when Jesus says, "You have heard it said," he's not just referring to, you've been out on the streets, and you've heard on the streets it said. No. When Jesus says, "You heard it said," he's saying in the Old Testament. Those are the sixth contrast between what Jesus said and Moses said. Okay? That's what he's saying. So listen to how weird it is when Jesus says, listen, "You have heard it say, love your neighbor, hate your enemies." Right? Isn't that what he said in our text? Look, refer to it again. Like, he's not saying you heard this on the streets. Love your neighbor, hate your enemies. No, he says, this is weird. "You heard it said in the Old Testament." That's weird. Let me just... But he's saying, "I say." So in these six antitheses, Jesus brings correction to distortion and comprehension to misrepresentation of the law of Moses. He said, let me just get some things straight with you. Let me undistort and let me help you comprehend what over the years has been twisted, contorted, distorted, and miscomprehended and misrepresented, okay? So, he gives us six of these things. I'm only going to talk about the last one. The first one is do not murder, found in Matthew 5, 21 through 26. You've heard it said, do not murder, but I say. Okay? The second one is do not commit adultery, chapter 5, verse 27 through 30. But I tell you something different. I'm not going to get into them. You can go home and study those on your own. Those are fantastic. And then he says this one, in the third one he says in Matthew 5, verse 31 through 32, if you're going to get a divorce, get a certificate of divorce. That's a misrepresentation. I don't have time to get into it this morning. Jesus straightens that out, straightens that distortion out. Number five, an eye for an eye. Romans. Matthew 5, 38 through 42. And then the one that we're going to talk about today, which is in our text, this idea of love your neighbor. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And that's found in chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. These are these six antitheses that Jesus is referring to. So let's focus on our text this morning and let's talk about what is distorted or misrepresented in this text. How about you? When I heard that, I'm like, what? The Old Testament tells us to hate our enemies? What? How many of you are curious about that? Could I see your hand? Only a couple of you. All right, well, I really am. So I'll just talk to myself and a few people in the front row. The rest of you can go get a cup of coffee if you want. What is distorted or misrepresented? What's going on here? Okay. So first of all, understand this. Number one, they misrepresented Moses. Okay. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and I'm quoting from the English Standard Version here. Look what it says. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. Look at that. I underlined that portion because this is where they start to misinterpreted Moses, because Moses presents the law in Leviticus chapter 19, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So they misinterpret Moses. What's the misinterpretation? Here it is. We must only love those of our own tribe, right? Isn't that what Leviticus says? You shall not bear a grudge or take refuge against the sons of your own people. Jesus is like, you've heard it said this, and this is how you've misquoted, misunderstood, misrepresented Moses. And you've got this idea, we only need to be loyal, we only need to be loving, we only need to be compassionate, we only need to be forgiving of our own tribe, those within our own group. How does that relate to us today, right? Those within our political perspective. I'm on the right, they're on the left. I'm on the left, they're on the right. We only have to be good, loving, and forgiving of those who agree with us. No, Jesus says that's a misrepresentation of the scripture, of the law of Moses, right? We must love those from our own tribe, the rest are our enemies. Is that right? No, that's wrong. Okay, so they misrepresented Moses. Secondly, they distorted David. All right? They distorted David. Let me read for you Psalms 139, verses 21 and 22. This is a psalm of David. This is where they got this when Jesus said, you've heard it said, you should love your neighbor but hate your enemies. Here's where they distorted David. Look what David says in Psalms 139, verse 21 and 22. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord? Whoa. And abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Strong words, right? This is what Jesus meant when he said, you've heard it. In the Old Testament said, should love your neighbors and hate your enemies. Like David expressed his hatred for his enemies. Can I show you another one of David? Can I show you another one of David? Just to kind of solidify where they're coming from, right? Where they get this distortion from. Psalm chapter 109, verses 6 through 14. These are some other words of David. Listen to this. David is speaking to God here. He says, appoint someone evil to oppose my enemy. When he is tried, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. Do you know what that means? May he drop dead. Okay. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. So when Jesus stands up and goes, you've heard it said by that crazy David. You know, Moses said, love your neighbors. And he's saying, those are the people of your own tribe. Everyone else is your enemy. You know, David is like, I hate my enemy. He's calling fire down and judgment down. Jesus is saying, this is how, but you've distorted David. You're misreading David. Here's the distortion. Listen to me. This is so important. By the way, this is a good Bible study technique. David, here's the distortion. David was describing, not prescribing. The one thing you got to love about David is you always know how he felt. Right? May his children be fatherless. David wasn't like going, oh, it's okay. No, he's like, David was describing how he felt. David was lamenting, not authorizing. He's venting, not directing. You should hate your enemies the way I hate my. No, he's venting. Okay? So you have to understand that. David has a poet's heart. And when he feels strong feelings, he journals. The Psalms are David's Psalms are his journal. And he's describing how he feels. He's not saying, you should do what I do. He's just saying, I'm going to be honest with you. I want my enemies to die. That's how I feel, okay? They distorted his lament into the idea that they could hate their enemies like David seemed to hate his enemies. So when Jesus said, you've heard it said, the Old Testament, love your neighbor, hate your enemies, he's like, Let me tell you what this, let me straighten out the distortion that you have about what David said, okay? So over the last 2 weeks, that's what's going on in this context. Is that good? Does it get that? Okay. When you're studying the scripture, listen to me, you should always ask yourself the question, is this a description or a prescription? What I love about the Bible is it doesn't whitewash what really happened. It doesn't say, David was a great guy and he never got mad at his enemies and he was just so great, his heart was so perfect. No, the Bible tells us he did some horrible things and he had to repent. The Bible tells us, describes in great detail the mistakes that great men of God made. Abraham, like, he pimped out his wife. No, you go read it. I'm not lying. Abraham, pimping his wife. It's true. What are we to make of this? We're not supposed to go, oh, I'm looking for a side hustle. No. No. When the Bible, we have to learn to discern when the Bible's describing, not prescribing. It's describing what happened. Aren't you glad the Bible isn't just a bunch of fluff? Oh, let's take the edge off. Let's take, oh, you don't want to tell the truth. No, the Bible tells the truth, the whole truth, the nasty truth about how wicked people's heart is and how much every single person in the whole universe that God created needs to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So Jesus is like, let me just straighten you out about David. Heart after God, mouth kind of bad. So over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the myth of forgiveness, what bad things happen when forgiveness is withheld. Talked about that last week. Today, let's get practical. Today, I want to touch on how to forgive. And I just real briefly want to touch on five. Very quickly, I'm going to go through five things that we need to do. You might even call them steps in the forgiveness process. Take these steps in the forgiveness process, okay? Step number one, first thing you need to do to forgive is submit to the necessity of forgiveness. See, if there's one thing we've learned over the last 2 weeks, it's that you can only assume that you are forgiven by God if you are practicing forgiveness yourself. Let's put to bed this idea that I don't have to forgive. What was done to me is like an anomaly. What was done to me is over the top, and I am exempt from Jesus' command to forgive. No. You're not going to forgive until you submit to the necessity to forgive. Until you break it down in your heart and in your will. All right, I need to forgive. You can only assume that you are forgiven by God of your sins if you are practicing forgiveness of others. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15? If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You prove your forgiveness. You prove your salvation by forgiving. You prove you're forgiven by forgiving. Let me say that again. You prove that you are forgiven by forgiving. That's what Jesus tells us. Last week, I spent a whole sermon giving you seven bad things that happen to us when we withhold forgiveness. Now, let me take you to a story in the New Testament that illustrates this perfectly. It's the story of the martyr Stephen. How many of you are familiar with this story from the book of Acts? The martyr Stephen, Acts chapter 7, verse 59 and 60. Listen to this, so powerful. You say, listen, you might say, well, Jesus forgave, but he's God. Well, how about Stephen? While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Whoa. Let me tell you what I see going on here. Okay? Let me tell you what I see going on here. Stephen knows he's dying. Stephen knew he's dying. Why? That's why he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He's like, "I'm dying. My body is about to die. Receive my spirit." His death was imminent. He fell to his knees, probably because the stones are crushing him. And then he proves, get this, listen to me, he proves that he understands what it takes to be ready for heaven. He proves he's unburdened by anything that could hold him back, and so he forgives, just like Jesus did. Don't hold this against them. Whoa. Listen to me. The first step in the forgiveness process is to understand that it is absolutely necessary. James, the half-brother of Jesus, who himself would become a martyr, who himself would be stoned, just like Stephen was stoned, he said this in James chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So Jesus is saying you ought to forgive. You ought to forgive. I've forgiven you. My Father in heaven has forgiven you. You ought to forgive others. And if you don't do what you know you ought to do. We can't ignore this, friends. We must submit to the necessity of forgiveness. We must stop digging on our heels. We must stop insisting we have a mandate or a justification for our unforgiveness. We must let our submission to the necessity of forgiveness prove that we are really saved. Stephen didn't cry, "Unfair! It's unfair that you're stoning me." He said, "Lord, forgive." Whoa. That's the first step in the forgiveness process. Submit to the necessity of forgiveness. Number two, pray for those you need to forgive. Pray for those you need to forgive. Let me just say that it's almost impossible to truly and sincerely pray for someone who you haven't forgiven. It can be done, but it's almost impossible. And that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, when he says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Pray for those who persecute you. See, if you haven't forgiven someone, your prayers will sound something like this. You ready? "God, so-and-so hurt me. They offended me. They spoke against me. And I just want to say, kill them." Yeah, that's it. And then you can go, I'm quoting the Old Testament. I'm quoting David. That's not a New Testament prayer. I love what the late John Stott, one of my favorite theologians and authors, he wrote in his book called The Message of the Sermon on the Mount. If you've never read it, it's fantastic. He says this, and I quote, this is such a good quote, "Jesus seems to have prayed for his tormentors actually while the iron spikes were being driven through his hands and feet. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23:34. If the cruel torture of conviction could not silence our Lord's prayer for his enemies, what pain, pride, prejudice, or sloth could justify our silencing of ours? Whoa. Pray for those. Second step in forgiveness. Submit to the necessity. Number two, pray for those you need to forgive. Number three, act on your faith, not your feelings. Act on your faith. Listen, we are people of faith. Feelings are something we have. We all have feelings. Don't ignore them. But quite often we get in trouble, more often than not, we get in trouble when we act on our feelings rather than our faith. Now, this is really hard because we are so used to acting on our feelings first, right? If we feel fear, we run or we get aggressive, right? Because it's the fight or flight feeling. It hits us and our feelings just like, they flare up. Can I just tell you that scientifically, fear gets to your brain faster. Fear gets to your prefrontal cortex faster than logic. This is a scientific fact. Why? Because we're created to, if a lion or a car is coming at us at 90 miles an hour, what? You don't want to sit there and go, logically, if I swerve to the right, there's a better chance that that truck will miss me than if I swerve to the left and go in the median. No. Logic takes time. Fear goes, yeah, boom! You're built that way. But it's a feeling. It's your first instinct. Right? It's your first instinct. We fear, we run. We feel anger, we fight. Jesus asks us, listen, this is so good. Jesus asks us to fight the first reaction and not act emotionally. We need to act on our second impulse, faith, not our first impulse, feelings. How much pain, how much suffering, how much regret, how many apologies would we avoid if we just took a moment and go, hang on. Let's think this through. James talks about this in chapter 2, verse 22. Look what he says. He says, you see that Abraham's faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. See, most people don't forgive because they don't feel like forgiving. I just don't feel like it. I hear this all the time. I don't feel like forgiving. I'll forgive when I feel it. I'm not feeling it. If you wait to feel like you want to forgive, you're going to wait way too long. Feelings, can I just say, feelings follow action. They often follow action. Act in forgiveness and the feelings will follow. I don't mean to fake, I'm not saying fake it till you make it. It's not what I'm saying. I mean act in forgiveness until you feel forgiveness. It's just like faith in God. We don't always feel faith, but we should always act in faith. Let me look right at you and say this. Listen, you can't trust your feelings. You can't. Do you know where we're living today? You know where we're living today? In the United States of America, we're living in a culture that says your feelings are sovereign. If you feel like a man, you're a man. If you feel like a woman, you're a woman. If you feel like this way, your feelings, oh, we can't offend anyone's feelings. Feelings change. Feelings change. You can't trust your feelings. If you act in accordance with your feelings, you're going to be all over the map. You have to live your life trying to get a hold of your feelings and make them submit to the standard of God's word. That's what it means to live in the kingdom of God. Feelings follow action, okay? So act on your faith, not your feelings. Fourth in the process of forgiveness. Speak your forgiveness out loud. Now, let me tell you something. This is a biblical concept. Give me a moment to unpack it. Step number four. Number four. Speak your forgiveness out loud. Jesus said, and Saint Stephen both spoke their forgiveness out loud. Let me give you three biblical reasons why speaking forgiveness is so crucial. Number one, we tend to believe what we say. See, there's like this unspoken, unwritten assumption in all of us that until we do something or say something, we aren't really accountable for anything. Right? I didn't say that. I didn't do that. Right? Admit it. That's how we think. I'm not responsible for something until I say it or do it. It's nebulous, intangible, it's abstract, it's uninformed, and it's not real until I say it. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Look how important this is. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen, look at this. It's a both and here. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. With our heart we believe, with our mouth we profess. We need to get it out there. We need to get it on the record. We need to make a profession with our mouth. Because quite honestly, we're not going to believe it until we say it. So that's the first reason. That's the first reason why speaking forgiveness is so crucial. We tend to believe what we say. Secondly, there is an important link between our heart and our mouth. My dad used to tell me, he might be watching today. Hi, Dad. I know my mom is. My dad used to tell me there's a direct link between your nose and your eyes. I said, what are you talking about, Dad? He said, yeah, there's a direct link. He said, let me pull out a nose hair, and I guarantee you, your eyes will start watering. As a little kid, I'm like, really? Okay. And he's like, blink. And I'm like, direct connection between your nose and your. There's a direct connection between your heart and your mouth. Scripture teaches that whatever is in your heart will eventually come out your mouth. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. There's a direct connection between your heart and your mouth. Important link between those. So it's important that you speak your forgiveness. It's not really your heart unless it comes out your mouth. Okay? Number three, most importantly, the devil can't read your mind. Did you know that? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you that comes as a surprise to you? You say, well, it sure seems like he can. Yeah, because he's a good deceptor. He can read body language. He can read facial expressions. He can read your past. He has his demons. They know what you've done in the past. So he makes certain assumptions. But the fact is, he can't read your mind. It's the truth. And so you need to get your forgiveness right out there into the spiritual realm. The principalities need to understand that they have no more authority over you through your unforgiveness. When you speak forgiveness, you break spiritual chains. Listen to what King Solomon said at the dedication of the temple. He said a prayer that included these words, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39. He's praying to God, and he says this, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, forgive and act. Deal with everyone according to all they do. Look at this, since you know their hearts. And in parentheses, he says, for you alone know every human heart. Who alone? God alone. Did you get that? Only God knows the heart. The devil can't read your mind. He can't. So you need to testify with your mouth your forgiveness. With your mouth to break spiritual power and inform spiritual powers that forgiveness has broken the curse and negated the effects of bitterness in your life. I forgive. Do you hear it? I forgive. It's over. It's done. I forgive. Every principality, every power, every wickedness, every demon within the sound of my voice, I forgive. Number five. When you remember, repeat. When you remember, repeat. If you've ever been seriously offended, hurt, attacked, abused, you are going to remember. And can I just say this? Even after you forgive, you'll remember. And with that memory, unforgiveness can creep back in. I want to ask the musicians to come. We're going to close. So when you remember, repeat. It's going to happen. When you remember, repeat. I want to quote a scripture I quoted a few weeks ago. Just kind of remember, just kind of remind us. Matthew 18, verse 21 through 23. Thank God for Peter's naivete. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. Look how spiritual I am. And Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. See, Peter thought he was really spiritual by offering Jesus seven forgivenesses. Seven. God's perfect number, seven. Jesus is like, nice try, Peter. Make it 77. You have no clue how hard this is going to be. No clue. If you think it's only going to take seven, you're living in la-la land. You're going to need a lot more than seven tries. You're going to need, Peter, you're going to need all 77. Remember what I told you on week one of this series? We are never commanded in Scripture to forgive and forget. It's impossible. Thank God he throws our sins in the sea of forgetfulness and remembers them no more. It doesn't happen with us. We're human beings. It stays in there. That's why we need to repeat over and over and over the process. We're never commanded in Scripture to forgive and forget. We should forgive and forbear. What does that mean? That means wait in hope. We should forgive and wait. Forbearing is not forgetting. It's waiting patiently and expectantly for the transformative work of the Holy Spirit. When the devil comes to remind you of past offenses, past abuses, past injustices, and he will, repeat steps 1 through 4. Wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. Wash, rinse, repeat. Number one, submit to the necessity of forgiveness. Number two, pray for those you need to forgive. Number three, act on your faith, not your feelings. Number four, speak your forgiveness out loud. Number five, when you remember, repeat 1 through 4. Put it on a loop. Now, as I conclude this series, let me ask you a simple question. I don't want to get fancy here. I just want to get simple. Who is the Holy Spirit convicting you to forgive? You say, oh, I can't forgive. They're dead. How can I forgive? You still need to forgive. You need to go through that spiritual process for your own sake. Remember, I told you, forgiveness is for your sake. You're not letting anyone else off the hook by forgiving. You're setting yourself free by forgiving. Don't ignore this moment, friends. Don't ignore it. Don't let the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit get drowned out by your inner voice that cries, unfair. Submit to the necessity of forgiveness today. Be free from the prison of unforgiveness. Be free in Jesus' name. Free in Jesus' name. Stand with me and let's conclude in prayer. I'm going to have our prayer partners come. If you need help with this, you need someone to join with you in prayer. We pray for everyone at the end of the service that needs prayer for healing, forgiveness, provision. We want to agree with you in prayer. If you want help, you want someone to pray you through this process, please come as we conclude. Our Father God, we praise you because of your unfailing kindness and your justice to forgive us when we confess to you our sin. Jesus, you have paid a terrible price to forgive us. You provided for us forgiveness through your blood. Thank you for your sacrifice. We repent for the many times we have chosen the way of unforgiveness instead of the way of Jesus and forgiveness. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to submit to the necessity of forgiveness. Help us to pray for those who we need to forgive. Help us to act in our faith, not our feelings, and help us to speak our forgiveness out loud. May we prove that we have been forgiven by forgiving. And it's in the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, come. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.